Good morning. I already know many of you, but if you don't know me, I'm Sue. I'm part of the Southern Cross Ganellabar migration. If you haven't met me before, please feel free to introduce yourself. I'd love to get to know you. Our Bible reading this morning is from 1 Philippians, verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Good morning, good to see you. My name's Richie, I'm one of the pastors here. Well, as we already have started to see in the kids' talk, a relationship can be built around a lot of things. I've had relationships, friendships built around footy, a little bit like this back here. On the weekend, we watch the footy together. On Monday, we talk about what we watched on the weekend, or we discuss player selections and controversial decisions, tactics. And when we get some free time together, what we do, we go and kick the footy. Of course, there's other things in our friendship, our relationship, but footy's really at the centre. We've also got relationships where the thing that's at the centre is our shared stage of life. You know, say we're both dads of little kids, so we meet together at the park. We talk about things our kids did, how busy and tired we are. We exchange kid-related tips, talk about kids' TV shows. Our relationship is built around our shared stage of life. Or another one, I've also got relationships built around a shared history. So when my friend or, you know, some might be like a cousin or something, when we're together, all we do is reminisce. We tell stories. Oh, you remember when this happened and Johnny jumped out of that tree? Wasn't that hilarious? Now, of course, for me and all those relationships, there's great things about them, and there's more to the relationships than just footy or life stage or history. But for each of them, it's one of those things that's probably really at the centre. And that central thing shapes what we do, what we speak about, how we relate. But today we're going to be asking, what do gospel-centered relationships look like? Now, the gospel is the fabulous news that Jesus died and rose for us. It's the news that in him there's full forgiveness for all our failings, guaranteed eternal life, complete restoration of our relationship with our Maker. And that it's all a free gift. We simply receive it by trusting in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. We're asking today, what does it look like to have that gospel shape and drive our relationships? What will it mean for us to have the gospel shape how we think and feel and relate to each other? Here in Philippians 1, we've got a lived-out example of this. Paul and the Philippians' relationship is centered around the gospel. As we saw last week, Paul met these people in the town of Philippi about 10 years earlier. He shared the gospel with them. There was Lydia, the slave girl, the jailer, probably some others. And the gospel brought them together as a church community. We know Paul's been back at least once since then. And now, 10 years after his first visit, he's in prison in Rome. The Philippian church has sent him some money to help him survive while he's in prison. And now he writes this letter back to thank them and to encourage them. And in it, we'll get a glimpse of the gospel-shaped relationship they share. The gospel's brought them together, but how is it affecting their relationship? Well, in the first 11 verses, we'll see the way the gospel produces partnership, permanence, passion, and new priorities. That's what we'll see. Partnership, permanence, passion, and new priorities, those four things. And I hope that our time in this letter today will really help foster and strengthen a whole web of rich gospel-shaped relationships that are already among us. And I hope that today you'll grow in your appreciation of both the gospel and in your appreciation of the impact it can have in our relationships, even when they're difficult. Maybe that might even be something for you that's a new thing that you discover today or that you see it afresh. I should say, even though we're on the topic of talking about Christian relationships, I'm obviously not expecting that we'll all have meaningful relationships with everyone else in church. That's impossible in a church our size. Some of our closer relationships will be in our gospel communities, in the smaller community, within the bigger community. Yet, I actually think there's a level at which each of these four things are true in any Christian relationship, even with a Christian we've just met or we don't know very well, because it's the gospel that binds us together, and these are gospel-produced things that we're looking at. So let's get started. Firstly, we'll see the gospel produces partnership in relationships. Paul says, verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, gospel partnership, what is it? Well, like in a business partnership, a gospel partnership has two dimensions. You know, business partners, you think of them, they share in the profits, but they also share in the work. You know, each of the partners contribute something, whether it be money, skills, hard labour. Business partners share in the profit and the work. And gospel partnership in that sense is the same. Gospel partners share together in the profit, or really they share in the free blessings of the gospel given by Jesus. They share together in forgiveness, share together in eternal life, share together in Christ. They share in the blessings of the gospel, but they also share in the work of the gospel. They're partners in getting the gospel out to more and more people, helping it go deeper in those they already know. They're contributing money and skills and labor to the enterprise. And this partnership in both its dimensions is very different to most relationships. I came to know the gospel through a friend from high school. He offers to read a short Christian book with me, actually while we're on our way to touch footy each week. And through him and the church family, I came to believe the gospel. And me becoming a Christian radically changed our relationship with my friend. We're no longer just friends who both like footy and cricket. We're now gospel partners. We share together in God's mercy in Christ. We share in a desire to see each other grow in Christ. We share in a desire for the good news of Jesus to spread to more people. We become not only friends, but gospel partners. And it's the same with Paul and the Philippians. Paul says he prays with joy because of their partnership from the first day until now. He's remembering how the partnership began, the way Lydia believed the gospel and immediately offered to look after him and the others in her home, and the way the jailer bound their wounds, and the way they were all brought together by the gospel. And that partnership has been ongoing over the years. They're still praying for one another. They're still sending gifts. They're still deeply invested in making Christ known. There's a real partnership aspect to their relationship. And in any relationship that has the gospel as the foundation, there'll be a sense of partnership, shared investment in Christ, in one another, in the mission. So if you're a Christian, is that how you see other Christians? If the gospel is what's brought us together, and it is, well, if the gospel's what's brought us together, we're not simply acquaintances or friends or even just followers of the same God, we're also partners with one another. Partners in both the blessings and the work of the gospel. So that's partnership. Firstly, the gospel produces partnership in relationships. Next, we'll see it also produces permanence. Relationships formed by the gospel are permanent relationships. They'll go on into eternity. Verse 6, Paul says, he prays with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So God never starts a project he doesn't finish. I can think of building projects I've seen that were never completed. The work was begun, but something happened. The money ran out, priorities changed, and it was left unfinished. I remember being in Bangkok, and we're stuck in the worst traffic jam in the back of a taxi. There's cars everywhere. We're not moving an inch. Yet above us are these like a 6 or 8 lane overpasses just sort of weaving around, but they're completely empty. The taxi driver says the government started the project years and years ago, but they haven't been able to finish. But God never begins a project he doesn't finish. If God has begun a work in your life, he will finish it. Paul's reminding the Philippians, God's the one who's brought you to faith. In Philippi, God's the one who brought Lydia and the jailer to faith, and he'll see that work through, right through to the very last day when Jesus comes back. God finishes what he starts. And if you're a believer, this can be a huge source of comfort to you personally. So often we struggle as Christians. We feel overcome by our weaknesses and failings, our guilt or our shame or our circumstances, and we turn inwards and we focus on ourselves. Yet Paul says, what God has started in you, he will finish. This can be a huge personal comfort to us. Yet there's also a communal, a corporate benefit. See, what it also means is that there's a permanent dimension to our relationships. 2 years ago, when we left Hobart to move up here, one of the elders, a friend of ours, came to see us. He has some farewell gifts for our kids, slightly funny little sailor hats. And as he's chatting with us, he says, I'll see you again, here, there, or in the air. That's what he says, I'll see you again, here, there, or in the air. Here in Hobart, there in Lismore, or on the day Jesus returns appearing in the air. See, gospel-formed relationships will go on to eternity. If you're a believer, do you realize that the relationships you have with the people here will go on forever? How might that change how you think about your relationships, feel about them, their forever relationships? In verse 6, when we see the you there, it says he who began a good work in you. That you, it isn't, it's not you singular in the original language, it's you plural, it's yous, it's y'all. See, God promises a day when all his people will be gathered together. We'll have new resurrection bodies. Our envy and bitterness and guilt and shame will be done away with, and united together we'll behold the Lord Jesus face to face. Well, that's permanence. The gospel produces partnership and permanence in relationships. It also produces passion. Check out verse 7 and 8. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. So can you feel Paul's passion for the Philippians in these verses? He says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all. To feel this joy and confidence towards them he's just been speaking about. And then he says, I have you in my heart. What a thing to say about a group of people. I have you in my heart. It's almost like he's got a picture of them in a locket that hangs around his neck, right next to his heart. They're just incredibly dear to him. Whether he's in prison or out proclaiming the gospel, wherever he is, they're incredibly dear to him because they share with him in the gospel of grace. In fact, he goes on and he says, God himself is my witness how I long for you, yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that word there, affection, the original word is literally splagnon. You can almost sense the passion in how the word sounds, splagnon. It literally means a love that comes from the bowels, a feeling of deep yearning in the gut. The Greeks thought, rather than thinking love comes from the heart, they think it actually comes from the gut. It's this affection that comes from the gut. It's like the affection of a mom whose kids are far away and she loves them down to her gut and she longs for them to be safe and happy and well, to be with them, to hug them. More exactly, it's the affection of Jesus for us, the way he saw us in our lostness and rebellion and desired us, the way he looked out over Jerusalem and said, oh, how often I have longed to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, the way his passion for us burnt as he poured out his life for us, the way he shouted, Father, forgive them as he breathed his last. This gut-level love he still has for each one of us now. See, if there wasn't a gut-level dimension to Christ's love, Paul would never have used the word. But Paul calls this the splagnon, the affection of Christ Jesus. And then Paul says that's the sort of passion he feels for all the believers in Philippi. Wow. what about us? Ask yourself, I mean, Paul's used that sort of language to describe his affection for them. Ask yourself, could I use language like this or anything like this to describe how I feel? Would words like longing or affection or holding you in my heart, do those words in some sense capture how I feel about my brothers and sisters in Christ? We've actually got really good reason to feel like this. We've experienced the same affection from Jesus. We've been bound together by the same gospel. What about, where are you at with this? Do you have love and passion for those around you? And if not, what are you holding in your heart in place of your brothers and sisters in Christ? What's more dear to you? Is it my comfort, my holidays, my to-do list, myself? Well, when you look at the relationships in this letter, it's obvious that belonging to a Christian community isn't simply about attending church and getting fed. It's not just about comfortably consuming something. No, instead we see here that the gospel produces relationships with love in them, with passion in them. And of course, that passion will be expressed differently by different people with different personalities. That's fine and normal. And you might not even like the word passion. It sounds a little bit too ooey gooey. You know, fair enough. I feel the same way. But whatever word you use, it's not a cold, abstract, detached sort of thing. It's a personal thing. It's a love for other people, people with names and problems and stories. And if you want to grow in this sort of love, then go back to the gospel. Believe the gospel message. The gospel says, Christ has seen the darkest parts of me, yet he has deep affection for me. It says, I'm eternally secure in him. The gospel frees us to be vulnerable because we're safe in Jesus. And it grows in us an affection for others. That's the third thing, passion. The gospel produces partnership, permanence, and passion in relationship. And finally, it also produces new priorities. It's my first year of uni, and somehow I make friends with four really cool guys. They're from Byron. They skate, they surf, they've got the sickest dreadies. Dreadlocks were really cool back then. Don't know about now or not. Anyway, and somehow I, of all people, fall in with their crew. And I go, how did this happen? And very soon I find out. It's week 3 or 4, whatever. Our first assignment's due. And guess what happens? They all come to me for help. Apparently, they'd actually talked together and decided I look like a smart guy and they needed someone like that in their crew to do their assignments for them. Once they find out I'm probably not really going to be that guy, over a few more weeks, the relationship fizzles out and I never really see them around much more. Their priority in the relationship was just getting help with their assignments. We've all got different priorities in our relationships. Obviously, our priorities are rarely as black or white as those ones were in terms of what my uni friends wanted. In our relationships, we might want fun or companionship, or we want to care for another person, or we might just have a relationship out of duty. But in Paul's relationship with the Philippians, he's got a priority too. It's not some sort of sneaky ulterior motive like with my uni friends. No, it's his sort of open and clearly stated priority. Even though he's stuck in prison, he's praying for them day after day. His priority is for the Philippians to grow in their faith. See what he says for them, verse 9 to 11, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So he prays that their love would abound, that they'd have wisdom to know how to love. He prays that even as they wait for Jesus to return, they'd live pure and blameless lives, filled with righteousness, all in the power of Jesus to the glory of God. So in his relationship with them, that's his priority. He wants them to grow deeper in the gospel, to have it mold and shape them more and more. Now he doesn't force it upon them. He prays to God. And he also uses his words. He writes this letter to encourage them in their faith in Jesus. So his priority is for their growth. And is that our priority too? in our relationships, how good would it be if we thought more like this? If we're all asking ourselves, how can I help this other person have more joy in Jesus? How can I help them grow in their love for others? How can I pray for them in this? Is that something that you want? Is that something you're pursuing in your relationships? Well, the gospel produces these new priorities for us in our relationships. So seen in relationships, the gospel produces partnerships, permanence, passion, and new priorities. These verses give us a taste or a glimpse of what gospel-centered relationships look like. Now, of course, no relationship is anywhere near perfect, and at times there'll be conflict and disagreements, like we find in the Philippian church as we'll go on in the letter and discover. We know that Jesus forgives us, but we also know we're still sinners and we still live in a messy, messed up world. But I hope you can see from these verses, there's a whole different flavour to these relationships. The good news of Jesus, it comes in and it changes our relationships. And it does that because at bottom, the gospel is about a relationship. It's about the restoration of the most fundamental relationship of all, the one with our Creator. We were alienated, separate from Him because we'd turned from Him. But in love, God gave His Son really to die and be cut off, separated for us. And now through Jesus, by trusting in Jesus, this relationship is restored. And as we get a glimpse of here, it's this relationship with Jesus, with the Father, through the Son, that's the right foundation for all others. See, all this year, our church's theme is our heartbeat. For us as a church, we're focusing on what does our heart beat for? What's our core business? What are we passionate about? What are we on about? And if you were to put it in a sentence, you could say it's growing followers of Jesus, or you could also talk about our commitment to raising up the next generation, or mission through community, or one-to-one Bible reading, or lots of other things. But for me, every time I hear that phrase, our heartbeat, at least some part of me always wants to say our gospel heartbeat, because it's the gospel message about Jesus that's got to be the foundation for our lives, our church, our ministries, our priorities, as we've seen today, for our relationships, so let's do that. Let's have the gospel at the foundation for everything, and especially in our relationships, and let's pursue gospel-centered relationships. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for your love towards us, your affection towards us, your commitment to us, that the work you begin, you bring to completion. We thank you for the way that you work not only in us, but also in our relationships with one another. We thank you for the way the gospel comes in and it actually changes how we relate to each other, how we think about one another. We pray that you will be doing that as we hear the news and trust in the Lord Jesus and believe and rejoice in the gospel. We ask that it would shape how we relate to one another more and more. We thank you for the obvious work that you already do in our lives, in our lives with one another. And Father, we pray that you continue to work more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.